So how many of you like to make lists? Anybody here like to make lists? Yeah, a few of you out there. Now, those are primarily our task-oriented folks, and it's also for those who, if they don't write it down, they're going to forget it. I know there's a couple, one back there especially. I know there's one over here, maybe some more of you, that if you don't write it down, man, you never know if you're ever going to find that thought again. Anybody feel my pain with that? Golly, over and over again, I can't get to my phone quick enough to get it down. Gone forever. Most days, I check multiple lists to get us through the day. We have a homeschool list. I have a task list. Then there's a family list on the fridge. I check lists pretty much every day to keep me and Carter on track. It kind of looks, the good thing about a list is that it's kind of like a map for our time. Right? It's a map for how we're going to spend our time for that day. It gives us direction in how we're going to invest it. Now, similarly, last year, we had a ministry emphasis. Anybody remember it? Doing all the good you can do in 2022, right? I loved that, and it felt a little rhymy, almost a little corny to me, to doing all the good you can do in 2022, but I believe the Lord gave that to us, and therefore, I just threw it out there. And it gave us the direction as we looked for new opportunities to do good for others as individuals and as a church to help reach Delaware for Jesus. We invested a lot of effort, a lot of time, a lot of prayer, a lot of faith, a lot of creativity, and a lot of resources putting into doing good into practice. It's been said that he who aims at nothing will surely hit it. Have you heard that before? The last thing we want to do as a church is just create a bunch of activity that doesn't make an impact. It doesn't make an impact on us, it doesn't make an impact on them, and it doesn't make an impact on us together. It doesn't make an impact on our community or on our world. But a God-led ministry emphasis will help us to focus our efforts, I believe, and our resources to accomplish the most good, to be our most effective, and to be faithful to what God has given us. So we have an overarching mission statement here at Journey. Some of you know it. If you, I don't have shirts up here with me, but if you can tell me our mission statement here at Journey, I will give you another shirt that you don't have. Anybody? Helping all people. There's one. Anything else? To discover, develop, and demonstrate a life-changing relationship with Jesus. So our goal is life change through Jesus for us and for them and for all people. Somebody say all. No matter what they look like, no matter what they believe, no matter how they vote, somebody say all. Our strategy to accomplish this is belong, believe, and become. Because people recognize their need to belong much quicker than they recognize, much more easily than they recognize their need to believe. So we are working very hard to provide a place where everybody belongs, no matter what they believe, no matter how they live, no matter how they look, no matter how they vote. We want to provide a place where for people to belong so that they can hear promises, to believe, so that they can find power to become something they have never been before, forgiven, healed, and whole, part of the family of God. So here we are now in 2023, and we need a new emphasis. Now, we could stay with the rhymey format, do something like, this is the best place to be in 2023. Right? Come on, somebody. I can make a commercial. How? Oh, come on. This is the best place to be in 2023. We could say, some of you are going to be on board with me, we want food to be free in 2023. Anybody like that one? Yeah. Who do you want to be in 2023? Now, we could get ridiculous, and I won't spend any more time, but maybe we need something else, right? So before I talk about our ministry emphasis for this year, let me say a few things that we all need to be settled on. We need to be settled on the fact that the church is God's idea. Church is important to Him. Jesus died to create it and to make a way for people like you and for me to be included in it. It's not just through the corporate church, the worldwide body of Christ. It's also true of the local church, and not just all the local churches. I believe down in my toes it's true of this church, that this church is God's idea. It's not my idea. It's not the idea of the Ohio Ministry Network. It's not the idea of the Assemblies of God. It's God's idea. And we want to get involved with those things that God is passionate about. That's a good place to say amen. We want to get involved with those things that God is passionate about. He's passionate about you and I being part of His body and working with its other members to establish His kingdom every place we can. In our home, in our hearts, in this building, outside this building, in our city, in our neighborhoods. How many of you want to be passionate about what God is passionate about? Amen. So as many of you know, Journey is part of a statewide effort called Ohio for Jesus. Now, the person who is overseeing Ohio for Jesus, the state of Ohio is in this building this morning. Our own Amy Parcell is leading Ohio for Jesus on a statewide effort. And she may or may not be talking to you about that in a couple weeks. But we are so excited for that opportunity for you and praying for you in regards to that. Our part of that effort is Delaware for Jesus. Somebody say Delaware for Jesus with me. Both of these efforts are moved forward by the power of multiplication. Now, in my mind, that multiplication works by members multiplying members. Members of the body of Christ who are planted in a local community of faith, members multiplying members, ministers multiplying ministers, and by churches multiplying churches. Members, these are any people who are part of the body of Christ who attend a church. We need to tell others about what Jesus has done for us, invite them to church. That's how members multiply members, how ministers multiply ministers. Do we have any ministers in the room today? Oh, yeah, come on, somebody, go, Kim. Hey, we got any other ministers in the room today? Come on, somebody. Joe, if you'll get your hand up, I'm going to come down there and put it up. Hey, how many ministers we got in the room today? If you serve in the body of Christ, you are a minister. Come on, somebody. Actually, if you want to get down to it, every person in this room is a minister of the gospel. You don't have to get a check to be a minister. Come on. We are ministers. So anything that you do, the way that you serve, you usher, you greet, you lead worship, you count the offering, you teach the kids, you find somebody else to teach that skill to. Everybody in this room has valuable experience and knowledge that they can pass on to somebody else in ways that help push the kingdom forward. So no matter what you do, you can teach it to somebody else. Find somebody else to teach that to. Ministers multiplying ministers so that churches can start new churches. That means that each of us should try to reproduce ourselves at least every 2 years. So you see that empty seat beside you? Look at the closest empty seat beside you. Within the next 2 years, you want somebody filling that seat. So you can start now. It might be somebody you don't even know yet. Might be somebody that fills your coffee in the morning. Might be somebody that you see at the gas station on a regular basis. Might be some worker at the Kroger or the Meijer or the Walmart. Within the next 2 years, you want somebody to be sitting in that seat next to you. We can find somebody to invite, somebody to begin to pray for, somebody begin to serve. Somebody that we can extend the kindness, the love of God in a practical way to. In the next 2 years, you want somebody to fill that seat. That means you need to find one person a year to teach what you know in the place that you serve. We need to find, Lloyd, you need to find someone that you can show how to count the offering. Right? Whatever you do, we need to find somebody. Joe, you need to find somebody to help you lead the women. Brandon needs to find somebody to help him do the sound. So that means we need to get some more people here. And if we do all that together, because everybody has a part, come on, somebody. This isn't Pastor Tim getting up and waving his magic wand and all of a sudden the building is filled. This is all of us working together. Everybody's got a job. Members, anybody here a member of the body of Christ? Hey, come on, guess what? It's your job to multiply members. If you serve in a place of service, you need to multiply ministers. Teach them what you know. Bring somebody alongside of you so that the church can multiply churches. It is our goal to plant a new church within the next 8 years. It's our goal to plant at least one more Crave in the next 8 years. Now, to do that, we all have to be working together. Amen. That would give us a couple churches with about 100 people in each one. And that starts with you and I just telling our faith story to someone, inviting them to church, and teaching them what we already know. This is not rocket science, friends. It's really not. And I thank you for all the ways you are already doing that, inviting people to Crave, inviting people to church, sharing messages on Facebook, texting out. We have the YouTube page now, which is so easy. I've been texting YouTube links to all kinds of folks that I don't even know if they have a Facebook page. But we can text links to them. There's a lot of ways to invite people to church, to get people a message. So Ohio for Jesus and Delaware for Jesus are moved forward by multiplication. Now this morning, I want to give you a message, our message of multiplication. The simplest version of this is broken, 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 and whole. There is a broken world that is being restored by a broken Savior who is seeking broken hearts to be transformed and to experience whole life. Let me read it again. There is a broken world that is being restored by a broken Savior who is seeking broken hearts to be transformed and to experience whole life. It's the gospel in 8 words. Broken world, broken Savior, broken hearts, whole life. A world broken by sin, restored by Jesus who came to forgive sin and overcome death. He is seeking people who are willing to see sin the same way He does and turn from it so that they can be transformed and experience new life. Anybody in the room experienced new life before? Come on, somebody, man. That changed it from the inside out. Can you remember the very first time that you experienced the love of God? Remember the very first time you remember what it was like to have your sins forgiven, to have guilt taken away and grace and kindness and forgiveness and love poured in its place. Come on. Golly, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. He is seeking people who are willing to see sin the way He does and turn from it so that they can be transformed and experience new life. Hearts, mind, and bodies being made whole by the life-changing power of Jesus. A whole life is a life lived by God's direction that opens the door to God's blessing, God's transformation, God's restoration, healing, and forgiveness. Nobody can make you whole like God can make you whole. We've thought so many times in our life, if I just had this, if I just had that, if I have had the right relationship, if I was just able to finally get a new car, if I could get a nicer house, if I could move to this city, if I could get this position, man, we think this thing is going to make my life complete. There is no one who can make us whole like God can make us whole. And it is a process that is begun in this life and completed in the next in ways we cannot currently understand. A broken world plus a broken Savior plus a broken heart equals a whole life. So the broken world happened before us. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. World is now under the judgment of sin. A broken Savior happened for us. Jesus came to give His life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. The whole life happens within us. When we invite God into our lives, He comes to live in us and begins that process to make us more like Him. But the broken heart has to happen by us. broken heart part is on us. Broken world happened before us. A broken Savior happened for us. The whole life thing happens within us. It comes from God. But the broken heart thing, it's got to come from you and me. So what does it mean to have a broken heart? And how do we get it? What does it mean to have a broken heart and how do we get it? King David, how many of you heard of King David before? Killed the giant with a sling. King David had an affair and then had the woman's husband killed so he could have her all to himself. David did this with complete disregard to God's law or for the man who faithfully served David and died defending David's kingdom. A prophet one day walks up to David and calls him out over this incredibly horrible behavior. Psalm 51, as many of you know, is David's response. I'm going to read some of it to you this morning. Talking about a broken heart. So many times we ask the question, because David is known in the Scriptures as a man after God's own heart. How could a man after God's own heart have done something so terrible as this? And this response shows you how God's heart is working in David. Psalm 51:4, against you, you above all, I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. So you are just when you confront me. You are right when you condemn me. David recognizes that sin is evil. He recognizes that it offends God. He recognizes that it needs to be confronted. Psalm 51, 8 through 12, grant me the ultimate joy of being forgiven. May the bones you crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Wipe away all of my guilt. Create for me a pure heart, O God. Renew a resolute spirit within me. Do not reject me. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. Let me again experience the joy of your deliverance and sustain me by giving me the desire to obey. I love that part. So may the bones you have crushed rejoice. Friends, it should feel bad when we do wrong. It is going to be uncomfortable though. And the very worst thing for us to do is to try to push it away, to try to ignore it, to try to explain it away, to make excuses, or to allow our hearts to be hardened against God's conviction. David described it as the bones you have crushed. David has experienced a little anguish, some conviction about what he did. He recognizes, he came to his senses. How many of you have done things and you look back on it and go, what in the world was I thinking? Right? What was I thinking? How could I have made that choice? But the devil is really good at making things that are completely unreasonable, absolutely reasonable at the time. Sure, it's completely reasonable to step off this bridge, even though I probably won't make it. It's perfectly reasonable for me to stick a screwdriver into the wall socket. Now, I know these are ridiculous, but that's the kind of ridiculous stuff that Satan gets us to do. And then we look back on it, we go, what in the world? How many of you know what I'm talking about? This is what happened to David. But when we come back to our senses, right? We come back to our senses and we can have one or two choices. We say, it's perfectly reasonable to stick your screwdriver in a light socket. You know, we're going to get a bunch of people together and we're all going to put screwdrivers in light sockets. It's going to be so much fun. And we'll put a video on Facebook. It'll be so funny. Everybody will watch it. I know it sounds ridiculous, but we do this kind of stuff all the time. We take this thing that we've done that we know is wrong, and we try to get other people to join us to make us feel better about it. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God's desires are a humble spirit. Let me read it again. The sacrifices God desires are a humble spirit. O God, a humble and repentant heart you will not reject. Humility and repentance. A broken heart is a heart that is humble enough to accept God's view of sin, that it is dangerous, destructive, evil, and offensive to him, and also embrace the idea that we should work to avoid sin at all costs, at least at great cost. 2 Corinthians 7:10-11. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience, did you hear that? There is a sorrow that God wants us to experience. It's the sorrow over sin. He wants us to experience, leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Just see that this godly sorrow produced in you such earnestness, such concern to clear yourself, such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me, Paul writes, such zeal and such a readiness to punish wrong. You show that you have done everything necessary to make things right. Paul is talking about this godly sorrow that comes from God. We should feel bad when we do wrong. And we need to embrace it, not push it away. We need to embrace it and recognize we can do one of two things with it. We can ignore it, and it's like that old food in your refrigerator just keeps spoiling and just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And then we keep that stuff in our hearts. We keep it in our minds. We pass it around to other people. Or we can get done with it. We can bring it to God and ask Him to forgive us. God, I recognize that what I did is offensive to you. Against you primarily have I sinned. God, forgive me. Help me to never do this again. I want to live for you and not for me. Help me to follow you with all my heart, soul, and strength. When we embrace this sorrow, this brokenness over our sin, it leads us to repentance. It keeps our hearts soft and it fosters an earnest desire to please God. But when we refuse it, when we try to ignore it, it hardens our hearts and brings destruction. We often overestimate our own abilities to live life well in the real world. Let me say it again. We often overestimate our own ability to live life well in the real world. We need God's help to keep a right heart in a world filled with offense, pain, sin, anger, division, racism, and violence. How many of you know you're going to read the paper, you're going to watch TV, you're going to go work, rub shoulders with people? You need God's help. Not to say stuff that you shouldn't say, not to feel stuff you shouldn't feel, not to have an attitude that does not glorify Jesus or reflect Him. We need help. Anybody else other than me? Maybe it's just... the world was broken before us. The Savior was broken for us. Our hearts have been broken by us. Our hearts have to be broken by us. And then whole life will happen within us. How many of you want whole life to happen within you? Yeah, me too. So then, how do we get the kind of broken heart that makes way for a life made whole by God? How do we get whole life? I want to give you three steps towards this kind of brokenness that God wants from us. There is a brokenness that God wants in us. Wrap your mind around it for a second. Now, because we hear brokenness a lot of times, we think of the negative part of brokenness, but there is a positive side to brokenness. We're going to talk about both of them this morning. Number one, three steps towards the kind of brokenness that God wants from us and for us. Number one, we have to give up the idea that we are good people. Any good people in the room? Trick question. I have asked many people the question of, if you died today, and you walked up to the gates of heaven, and Jesus is standing there, and He asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? You know what the overwhelmingly top answer is? Because I am a what? Because I am a good person. We have to give up that idea. And guess what? We hold on to that same idea in this room. Many of us. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Man, I walk my dogs when I don't feel like it. I get up in the middle of the night and let them out when it'd be easier just to ignore them. Right? I sacrifice for my wife, my kids, my family, our church. I do all kinds. Man, I'm a good person. We have to give up the idea that we are good people. If you're having a hard time letting go of that, let me ask you. If you're a good person, who are you good compared to? That cranky, get off my lawn neighbor? That difficult coworker? That grumpy family member? Who are you good? Who are you a good person compared to who? That would be fine if any of them were the standard that we are compared to, but sadly, that is not the case. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of what? What is the standard? The glory of God. So none of us are good people. Besides, if you're going to get to heaven by being good, you've been here long enough to know, if you're going to get to heaven by being good, how good do you have to be? Pretty good? Really good? Super good? No, you'd have to be perfect. Any perfect folks in the room? Do you know any perfect folks online? If you come in and share that with us. If you're going to get to heaven by being good, the state of goodness you'd have to achieve is perfection. No one's going to get it. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the grace of God, of the glory of God. We have all sinned and fallen short. Now, that's bad news. The really bad news is that the penalty for that sin is death. Atheist turned great Christian author and thinker C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, we are not merely imperfect creatures who must be improved. We feel that way sometimes. I just need a makeover. I need a little bit here. I need a little bit there. We are rebels who must lay down our arms. We just don't need a little makeover. We need brand new hearts. We need brand new minds. We need God to continue to cleanse them. And that's what He does when we come to Him. He gives us a brand new heart. Psalm 14:3, there's no one who does good, not one. We need to give up the idea that we're good people. The only goodness that we have comes from God. If we surrender to it and make room for it, His goodness shapes and transforms us. If we push it away when it corrects us, our hearts only get harder and more inclined to continue away from God. How many of you this week the Lord knocked on your heart and said, I'd like you to stop that. I want you to quit thinking that thought. I want you to quit saying those words. I want you to quit watching that show. I want you to quit looking at those pictures. I want you to quit that. If we push it away when God's goodness corrects us, our hearts only get harder, more inclined to continue away from Him. If we want to cultivate the kind of brokenness that God wants from us, we need to give up the idea that we are good people. Number two, we need to give up the idea that some sins are okay. We need to give up the idea that some sins are okay. We all sin. And when we all sin, we are often tempted to categorize the things that we give into as somehow less damaging, hurtful, or offensive than other sins. Because none of us wants to feel sinful. It is a desire that God has put in us to be free from condemnation and to do right. Remember, what was his name? Jiminy Cricket. Let your conscience be your guide. God has put a conscience inside of us. That cries out to be free from condemnation, that cries out to do the right thing. But in the face of some of our persistent sins, our attitudes, our thoughts, maybe even some habits, those things that each of us might struggle with, we will often try to minimize their offense. We like to put our sin in categories that we can feel better about. Anybody in the room know what I'm talking about this morning? Getting very quiet. Big sins and little sins. Our sins are mostly the little ones. Recently, a poll of college professors found that 80% of them felt they performed at an above average level. If 80% are above average, is it possible? No. There's no average. I think most of us can feel that way about our obedience to God. Most of us are above average. We want to believe that we're more obedient than we are. So we touch up the picture in our minds. We Photoshop out enough of the ugly to make us feel better. But James chapter 2, verse 10 says, whoever keeps the entire law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking it all. There are no big sins and little sins before God. They're all sin and they are all offensive to Him. Friends, at some point, the church has to respond to sin in the way that pleases God. I am not here to beat you up. I am not here to condemn you. I have some good news in the third point. But friends, our hearts need to be broken about sin. We can't just answer. We can't just excuse it away. We can't try to Photoshop it and put a little shine on it and say, well, it's okay. God knows my heart. Yes, He knows your heart. He knows you're deeply in need of Him. He knows that you're deeply in need of forgiveness. He knows the things that we harbor, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, the offenses that we hold on to. He knows the things that we want that aren't good for us. He knows all that stuff. Yet He continues to come after us every day. We have to get to the point where we see sin the way God sees it. If we will be willing to have a broken heart towards our sin, to repent from it, to turn from it, and to turn to Him, a broken Savior, a broken world, plus a broken Savior, if we will provide a broken heart for our sin, we can have whole life in a way we've never had it before. Sin is so destructive and so evil, so compromising and deceiving, that the only way for God to defeat it was to send His greatest champion, His Son, the Savior, Jesus Christ. God's best solution for sin was the death of His Son. Think about it for a second. This is a very big issue to God. If you're a father, you can understand that just a little bit. God's very best, His only solution for sin was the death of His Son. This is important to Him. It is a great and terrible price for the Father to pay. It was a great and terrible price for the Son to pay. They did it to rescue us from the judgment of shame, guilt, to minimize our guilt, our actions, our habits, our attitudes. It's not so bad. It's to imply that such a great sacrifice was not necessary. The offense of our sin before God is great. We can try to explain it away. We can try to say it's okay. We can let culture tell us what's right and wrong. But our offense before God when we sin is still great, so much so that Jesus had to send His Son. If we break one of them, we've broken all of them. Now, some of those sins are more harmful to us, absolutely. But they all deserve God's judgment as a result. Sin always brings death. Our dreams, our faith, our promises, our hope, sin always brings death. The offense of our sin before God is great. He is holy and we are sinful. Through Christ and at great cost, He made a way for us to be together, even though we cannot, should not, should God help us not to take that way for granted. If we want the kind of brokenness that God wants for us, we need to, number one, give up the idea that we are good people. We need to, number two, give up the idea that some sins are okay. If you know it's wrong, it's sin, friend, and it brings guilt and shame. It just will. It's like leaving your door open in the middle of winter. It's going to get cold. We need to give up the idea that we're good people. We need to give up the idea that some sins are okay. And we need to give up the idea that His grace isn't enough. Now you might say, Tim, I already feel broken by my sin. In fact, so often I feel like I'm too messed up or I've messed up too much for God to love me or for God to use me. Now, don't get me wrong this morning. While we need to take sin seriously, we are not meant to live in the condemnation or the guilt of our sin. that will cause the kind of brokenness, not that leads us towards God, but that leads us away from Him. Conviction from God and this godly sorrow that verse we read before is designed to bring us to places of repentance. That godly sorrow is a good sorrow. God wants us to feel it. There's anguish He wants us to work through so that we bring that guilt, that shame to Him. We repent of it. But condemnation that comes from the devil drives us further from Him. Now, condemnation sounds like this. You can't do it. You won't ever change. You can't get it right. You're such a fraud. God doesn't love you. You're too messed up. Why don't you just give up? That's condemnation. That doesn't come from God. That comes from the devil. Conviction brings us towards God. Condemnation drives us from Him. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Somebody say, no condemnation. To those in Christ Jesus, if we are willing to repent, there is no sin too great that God can't forgive, that God can't restore. Saul used to gather up Christians and imprison them, and it seems like even oversee some of their deaths. Right? Saul was not a good man. He was not following in the ways of Jesus, and yet he was forgiven by God and even used in ways beyond virtually any other person that we know of. David had an affair, killed the woman's husband, and still call a man after God's own heart. There is the depths of God's grace, the depths of God's forgiveness is beyond our imagination, our comprehension, but it comes as a result of repentance. It comes as a result of our hearts being broken over our sin. We can't get in the idea that, well, I sin, God forgives, it's just the way it is. Aren't I the lucky one? Repentance is the answer for condemnation. But repent means to turn from sin and towards God. The heart of repentance is, God, I know that I've offended you, and I'm asking that you help me to never give in to this again. It's not, God, forgive me until the next time. God, help me to never give place to this again. I'm reckoning myself dead to this sin, but alive to God. God, help me to never make room for this kind of thinking, to never make room for this kind of behavior again. That is repentance. A change of mind that results in a change of heart, that results in a change of action, change of direction. We need to recognize that the degree of offense that our sin causes God before we ask Him to forgive it. But then we need to trust that God's grace is powerful enough to forgive us, to restore us, and to make us whole. Last verse. Brandon, if you could help me out. Acts 3:19. Therefore repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. How many of you hearing my voice this morning understand what that verse means when it talks about times of refreshing that comes from God's forgiveness, God's grace? There's nobody within the sound of my voice, there's nobody walking on the planet that cannot be brought to God. There's nobody whose sin is so great, whose habits are so vile, whose actions are so terrible that God cannot forgive. But it is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. There has to be a brokenness to our hearts. He draws near to the brokenhearted. He revives the broken and the crushed. We have to understand, we have to provide the broken heart before we can receive the whole life. Real life, the kind of life that God created for us, is available to everyone. There is a broken world that is being restored by a broken Savior who is seeking broken hearts to be transformed, to experience whole life. I've given us a pathway to live, but I've also given us a message to share. The gospel in eight words. Broken world plus broken Savior plus broken heart equals whole life. And all we have to do is provide the broken heart. All we have to do is ask people and try to help them to understand that they just need to be willing to see their sin the way that God sees it and to be willing to turn from it. There's sometimes we can't. I've prayed prayers. God, I'm willing to be willing. I'm not willing to turn this over right now. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I'm not willing to give this right now. I'm not willing to give this up. I've prayed that prayer so many times. God, I'm willing to be willing. I'm willing for you to just come and change my heart. I don't know how to get there from here. But if we're willing, God can begin to change our heart and provide a brokenness over sin. Understanding what it cost God to forgive us. Understanding the depth of love that it took for us to leave, for Him to leave the glory of heaven, born as a baby, live as a man, die like a criminal, raised like a Savior. We don't understand what it took to make that transaction happen, friend, but it is free and available to us, even though it cost Him dearly. Would you stand with me? Broken world. But it's a broken Savior. It's a broken heart. Equals a whole life. Are you willing to be broken over the offense that our sin causes? Are we willing for our hearts to be broken over what it costs God to forgive, to heal, and to restore us? When we are, God draws near to the brokenhearted. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God, I don't want any pride to get in the way of Your grace towards me. Forgive me in any way that I have minimized Your sacrifice, that I have minimized the payment that You made for the miracle of forgiveness, for the miracle of transformation to happen in me. God, forgive each one of us this morning. Ways that we have taken You for granted, in ways that we've just kind of shrugged and say, hey, you know, I blow it. God understands. He'll forgive. Minimizing the sacrifice the Father made. Minimizing the sacrifice the Son made for us. So that we can be healed, forgiven, and whole. I want God to come near, friend. I want God's grace. I want to receive. I want to live in. I want to be healed by. I want to give away the undeserved kindness of God. I'm asking for God to do a work in my heart. I'm asking for God to do a work in our church. We've been praying all this week. God, do a work and start with us. We need a move of God in our city. We need a move of God in our church. We've been fasting. We've been praying. We've been crying out to God all week long. I want the grace of God for me. I want the grace of God for you. And I want the grace of God for them. Friends, that's His heart. It's not. I have no interest in meeting on Sundays to sing some songs and to share. I have no interest. I have no interest in just doing some religious activity that makes us feel better about the rest of our week. I have zero interest. But friends, there's an opportunity that lies before us where we can begin to allow God to shape our hearts in ways that brings a brokenness over our sin, over our compromise, over our attitudes, over our habits. We can allow God to teach us again, to talk to us again, to submit to Him, to humble ourselves, to listen to Him in ways that maybe we haven't for a while. Because He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. He draws near to the brokenhearted. Friend, please don't. Please don't. Let's together not make excuses for our compromise. Let's not make excuses for our attitudes. Let's not make excuses for the negativity that we point towards other people and about other people. Let's not make excuses for the media that we consume. Let's not make excuses for our lack of prayerfulness. Let's not make excuses for a lack of time in God's Word. Let's not make excuses for a lack of a desire for relationship with Him, for a lack of desire to worship Him. Friends, these are all indicators of poor spiritual health. There's something not healthy going on in our hearts and in our minds. The worst thing we can do is avoid the doctor. The worst thing we can do is make experiences. God, forgive us. We're willing to be willing. You want to have a heart that's broken by sin. You want to have a heart that sees sin the way that God sees it. Then all of a sudden it helps us to understand how great His love is. You can't understand the love of God without understanding the justice of God. You can't understand how deeply God loves us if we don't understand how much it cost Him to make it possible. If we just minimize this side, God loves us, He forgives, we don't really understand how much God, He loves us. If we want hearts that are broken over sin, we need to, number one, give up the idea that we're good people. We're not good. We're sinners in need of a Savior. Every day, God is working on us. Those of us who have given their hearts to Jesus, His life is in us and He is making us more like Him. But that work is not finished yet. Come on, somebody. That is a work that is in process, and we get to allow that process to expand or contract based on how much room we give to it, how much room we give to His conviction, how much room we give to His truth. We got to give up the idea we're good people. We have to give up the idea that some sins are okay. God's okay with that. He doesn't really mind. We got to give that up. We have to give up the idea that His grace isn't enough. When we come to the place where we're willing to agree with God about what sin is, about what it looks like, about how much it costs, His grace will rush into you. It will meet you right where you are with forgiveness, with restoration, with love, and with acceptance. He is longing to meet you at that place. That thing that you've been hiding, that thing that you don't like to talk about, maybe some secret habit you have, maybe some thing that's on the side that you try to hide from everybody else, God is just waiting to rush in, to straighten, to forgive, to restore. Maybe you're hearing my voice this morning. You say, I need to make room for Jesus in my life in a brand new way. I've never given my life to Him. I've never been broken over my sin. I've always just tried to explain it away. And I said, you know, it's really not that big a thing. Everybody else is doing it. They're doing it. They're doing it. They're doing it. It's not a big deal. Culture tells me it's okay. People I know tell me it's okay. But you know in the back of your mind that God's Word says no. And you want to make it right today. You're willing. You're just willing today for God to change your heart, to make you accept the idea that it's wrong and that you're willing to be willing for Him to take it away. I just want to pray with you. I've prayed that prayer many times. I can tell you anything that you're holding on to, how valuable you may think that is, it's nothing compared to what you will get in return if you're just willing. If you're just willing to give it to Him. If that's you, I want to pray with you right now. Say, Jesus, help me today to see sin the way that you see sin. I'm sorry and I repent. I have sinned against you. And I'm asking you to forgive me. And I'm asking you to cleanse me. I'm asking you to bring that whole life to me in a way that changes me and makes me into the best possible version of myself. If that's you, if you pray that prayer online, please let me know. 740-963-3089. Let me know. If you don't want to put it in the comments, text me. 740-963-3089. Let me know. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. You're here in this room today and you say, you know what? I have allowed too many things in my life and I do not have a broken heart over my sin. I've tried to polish it and I've tried to kind of ignore it and I've tried to push it away, but there's things in my life right now that I know are not pleasing to God. And I have not had the proper attitude towards them, but I want the proper attitude. If that's you, nobody's looking around, I'm not looking around, but I just want you to raise your hand towards heaven this morning and say, God, that's me. And I want you to change my heart today. I'm asking you to change my heart so that I will be broken over sin. I will see sin the way that you do. I will feel about sin the way that you feel about it, knowing what it costs you. That's you in your own words and along with me. I'm just going to ask you to pray with me. Father, forgive me. I repent of any way that I've given place to sin on a regular basis, that I have minimized its effect in my life and what it costs you to forgive it. I don't want to live this way anymore, God. I want the most amount of grace in my life. I want the most amount of your presence in my life, of your blessing in my life, of your truth, your love, your joy, and your power in my life. So, God, I'm asking you to give me a broken heart for sin that I can experience whole life in you. I receive that today. That's your prayer, somebody said. God bless you, friends. I know it's not a shouter, but I believe it is critical. If we want more of Jesus, if we want more of God, if we have any hope of reaching Delaware for Jesus, if we have any hope of asking God to come and visit us in ways that transform, that the lost are saved, that the broken are restored, that the bound are set free. Friends, I have no desire just to meet together, sing some songs, and share some messages. I am praying and I am expecting for a move of God. I am praying and expecting for life change, transformed lives and hearts, and I keep praying, God, start with me. I hope that is your prayer this morning. I hope that's your prayer this morning. Please pray about these things that I've said. It'll be up on the Facebook page. It'll be on YouTube. Watch it again if you need to. Think about it. Pray about it. I'm glad to hear from you. Broken, broken, broken and whole. A broken world plus a broken Savior plus a broken heart equals a whole life. I want it for me. I want it for you. I want it for them. God bless you guys. Love you. Have a great rest of your Sunday.